Okay, good evening, everyone. Well done for making it out through the tropical storm. Shame, I did hear that there were still some guys running through all of that, so we hope, it probably turned into another swim for them, but hope they're okay. I really sincerely hope you have been enjoying this series through the book of Acts. I'm loving it. I feel so fired up and so fueled by it. It is a passion of mine. To be on mission with Jesus and to see the church on mission with Jesus. And I know that sounds incredibly Christian-y, especially if you're here tonight and you're still like on the fence, still maybe checking out this whole Christian thing. But when you realize that you don't deserve to be saved, to be forgiven, but this big sovereign God full of mercy and grace decides to pursue you and save you anyway, and then put you in a church that encourages you to keep your eyes fixed on your Lord and Savior, there's nothing much else I'd rather do than be on mission with Him. And so the question we are asking tonight is, but what does that mean? What does that mean to be on mission with Jesus? I mean, at Covenant Grace, we say, hey, we're a gospel-centered community on mission with Jesus. And that sounds good, right? It sounds almost biblical, and it is biblical. I can show you a couple of verses. But what does it mean? What does it entail? In fact, we also say stuff like, we're all missionaries in the places and the spaces that the Lord has put us. And again, yeah, that sounds cool, but what does that mean? What does that entail? Well, my answer comes from our story tonight. I'll sum it up in one sentence. It goes like this. We partner together with Jesus for the sake of the world. You and I, we partner together with Jesus for the sake of the world. I mean, even the Lone Ranger, maybe some of you don't know who the Lone Ranger was. I loved watching the Lone Ranger when I was a kid. You can Google it. Even he had a faithful sidekick named Tonto. And what we've seen so far in the book of Acts is that the early church, they are partnering together to be on mission with Jesus. And the church is not perfect. Got a bit of a fright last week in Greg's sermon when these two big hitter missionaries in Paul and Barnabas, they have a sharp disagreement that ends their partnership. But they didn't give up on the mission. And they didn't give up on partnership. Paul and Silas, they go one way, and Barnabas and John Mark, they go another way. And in God's amazing sovereignty, He multiplied their effect on the mission field. Instead of having one big missionary team, He now has two. And so what I want us to do tonight is zero in on that. What does it mean to be on mission? So Paul and his team go one way, Barnabas and his team go one way. To do what exactly? And what we're also going to see tonight is the start of a very famous partnership with Jesus on His mission. So our three truths, or our three points, go like this. I'll give them to you first, and then we'll unpack them together. To partner on mission means to partner in discipleship firstly, to partner with the Holy Spirit, and then we'll finish with to partner in salvation. So here we go. To partner on mission means to partner in discipleship. And the ultimate purpose of the church, both corporately and individually, is to make disciples. I was always taught in homiletics, that's preaching lectures, that whatever you want your congregation to remember the best, say that last. So I thought, oh, okay. So Jesus was the greatest preacher that ever lived. So what did He say last? Matthew 28 tells us, go make disciples of all nations. So let's be clear on what does that mean? What is a disciple? Have a look at this definition from Jonathan Parnell. He says this: it's a follower or a learner. Really, nothing super spiritual about the name at all. It's a follower or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Which means, if you just stop there for 2 seconds, it's everyone. Because everyone's following someone or following something, being influenced by someone or something. So he goes on, he needs to narrow it down. So he says, applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from Him to live like Him. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. Or you might say, as others have put it in the past, disciples of Jesus are themselves little Christs. Go make little Christ. Go make representations of Jesus in this world to the glory of Jesus in the places and the spaces that you find yourselves. And that's exactly what Paul is up to. Have a look at Acts 16. We hit Acts 16 tonight. Verse 1 says this. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. So just hang in there for a second. Remember, just before Paul and Barnabas split their partnership, they were going to go back to all of the cities where they had planted churches and encourage those churches. And so Paul still goes back to those cities, and look at who he discovers. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so finally, we are introduced to Timothy. If you've been in church world for a long time, you would have heard of Timothy. In fact, two books of the New Testament are written to Timothy from Paul. And so the first thing I want us to learn about partnering discipleship is that it means to come alongside someone. Or you can say to take someone under your wing, or to mentor someone, or do life with someone. Verse 3 puts it like this. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Literally, go be on mission with him. It would be on the job training, so to speak. Paul would teach him theology, he would teach him the gospel, he would teach him preaching and teaching, how to make disciples, to even plant churches. And as we read our New Testament, we can see that Paul considered him like a son. There was a special bond, there was a unique partnership between the two of them on mission with Jesus. The second thing we need to learn about partnering in discipleship is recognizing someone's gift and potential in the Lord. So before Paul even met him and discipled him, he was greatly gifted by God and had an incredible reputation, not just in his local church here in Derbe, but in two other cities. Verse 2 says he was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. And so as a young man, some scholars say he was maybe a teenager or early 20s, and already he's making an impact. Greatly gifted by God, good reputation. But what we do see in Paul's letters to him is that although he was a gifted evangelist or a gifted teacher, he had this shy disposition or a fearful disposition. So Paul had to constantly encourage him to fan into flame his gifts. And he had to constantly remind him that he had a spirit of power, love, and self-control, and not of fear that the Lord had given him. And so for many years, Paul partners and he invests his time and his energy into Timothy on this mission field. So much so that have a look at the result of this partnership in discipleship. Paul writes this about Timothy to the Philippian church. Philippians 2, 19 to 22 says this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So under Paul's wing, he develops this pastoral heart in Timothy. Verse 21 says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So maybe he's talking about other guys that he's attempted to disciple, but he says, no, not so with Timothy. He's focused on Jesus and Jesus' mission. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. It's a proven track record, guys. You know him. Proven track record, proven character on mission with Paul. But then Paul does something very strange. And this is the third thing we learn about partnering in discipleship, and that is helping someone overcome the stumbling blocks in their lives, not just for them personally, but also for the sake of the mission, which is what Paul does here. Have a look at verse 3 again. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And I'm thinking, whoa, 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 Paul, are you being a hypocrite here? Because you've just been a part of this massive church conference way back in Jerusalem in chapter 15, where there's this massive debate about, you know, is it circumcision and law, or is it, you know, by grace and faith in Jesus? And they all decide, no, it's by grace and faith in Jesus alone, no longer by circumcision and law in the old covenant. Yet he goes and he circumcises him. So he's not being a hypocrite. Because you'll remember, well, we'll see as we continue through the book of Acts, that Paul's strategy was to go to the Jews first. In fact, he would go into the synagogues first to preach the gospel. And he knows that no Jew would listen to an uncircumcised half-Jew, half-Gentile. Because he says here, all the Jews knew his father was a Greek. They weren't going to listen to him. And so Paul takes his arm around Timothy and says, buddy, we literally have to cut off the stumbling block to them hearing the gospel from you. And so when we partner with each other in discipleship, we want to help each other overcome those stumbling blocks in our lives. It could be an addiction of some sort. It could be insecurity. It could be a fear. It could be a relational issue. Whatever it might be. And we do it not just to help to be personally set free from it, but for the sake of the mission, so that no one else stumbles because of our witness. And then lastly, have a look at the purpose of this partnership. Verse 4 says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, that Jerusalem council. In other words, they're going to go and deliver the good news that it's no longer by law and circumcision. It's the good news of Jesus. So the result, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Do you see that? There was an outward focus to their discipleship, to their partnership in discipleship. Yes, Paul discipled Timothy for his own personal growth in Jesus, but also for the sake of the strength of the church and those outside of the church. Because the last part of verse 5 says, the churches were strengthened in their faith by this partnership in discipleship, and they increased in numbers daily. People were coming to faith in Jesus. So I cannot emphasize this enough, Covenant Grace. You are never too old to be discipled, and you are never too young to disciple someone. In fact, we should be doing both throughout our lives. Greg and I had the privilege of being mentored or discipled by a particular gentleman at the same stage in our lives, and wonderful man, one of the greatest, most gifted Bible teachers I'd ever heard at that stage in my life. He had this unique gift. It's like when he preached, the words came out of your Bible pages and into your heart. He just made the Bible come alive. Big, burly guy, big Afrikaans guy, preached in English, preached in his socks, never his shoes. Wonderful guy, very funny. And when I eventually plucked up the courage to go up to him, I said to him, I want to do what you do. I want to preach like that too. And for the next 4 years, I accompanied him like Timothy did with Paul. And I was taught theology. I was taught the gospel. I was taught preaching. I even planted a church with him in Johannesburg. And he helped me overcome some of the stumbling blocks in my life. And so I cannot emphasize it enough. Get connected with someone to be discipled and to disciple. Get into a community group. It's not. I don't say that just because I don't think you've got enough to do during the week or on a Wednesday night. But it's an incredible place where mutual discipleship can happen. How do you know? By something that you say could have an impact of someone sitting in that lounge. and vice versa. To be on mission with Jesus is to partner in discipleship. Secondly, to partner on mission means to partner with the Holy Spirit. And we need to fully understand that statement. The Holy Spirit is not simply tagging along with you on your mission, like he has nothing else to do, because apparently Jesus paid it all, so what am I going to do? I'll just come with you. No, no. He is the sovereign God on mission. It's his mission, and we get to tag along with him. And he proves this to Paul and his team. Look at this. Verse 6. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, the Holy Spirit. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, what I want to do in this point is, as pastorally and as theologically accurately as I can, explain how the Holy Spirit leads us on mission with him and how we should respond to him. But just as a reminder, this drum that we've been beating since we started the book of Acts, and that is to remember that the book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. That's it. In other words, this particular moment, the Holy Spirit is doing something unique and particular to a particular people at a particular time, but we can draw some principles from it that we can apply to our lives. And so the first one, to coin a Christianese phrase, but I think it's useful, is that the Holy Spirit does open and close doors for us. Luke tells us here, they were forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And again in verse 7, he did not allow them to go to Bithynia. That's pretty strong language. Even though they wanted to do something good. That's crazy for them. They wanted to go preach the gospel in those areas. They didn't have a sinful, selfish, ulterior motive. And so the point we get out of here is whose mission is it? I mean, yes, Paul and his team are on mission, but it's not theirs. They're partnering with the Holy Spirit. And he's on mission for a particular people at a particular place, and he's going to close doors to get them there. And so what is our responsibility in this? And the Holy Spirit closes doors and opens doors. Have a look at Paul and his team. They never stopped being on mission. We could say it this way. They were convinced of the absolutes and trusted the Holy Spirit for the specifics. What I mean by that is the absolutes. They were convinced that they were to be on mission. That they were to go and make disciples of all nations. And they were going to trust the Holy Spirit in the specifics of to where and how and who they go to. They just went from door to door until one opened. Now, some of you might be thinking of two difficult questions that I'm not sure I can answer adequately, but I'm going to give it my best shot. First one is this. How did the Holy Spirit forbid them or close the doors? And to be honest with you, I'm kind of glad Luke doesn't give us any detail, because we would then be tempted to box the Holy Spirit in. For instance, if the Holy Spirit had written it in the clouds, you know, they wanted to go into Bithynia and they look up at the clouds, they pray, Jesus, what? And they go, no, okay, well, we've got to go this way. I'm willing to bet every time we got to a fork in our lives or we had to make a big decision, we transfixed on the clouds waiting for an answer. Someone would start a ministry about cloud gazing. Someone would write a book on how the cumulus cloud changed his life or something ridiculous like that. So I think the primary way he's going to guide us is in and by his word, where we find the absolutes of truth, and then through sovereign providence and circumstances in our lives. Which then leads to the next question. How do you know if the hindrances or the closed doors are of the Holy Spirit or not? You know what I mean? We can go, well, this door seems closed, but how do I know if it's of God or not? Or the worst. It's like, both these doors seem open. Which one is of God and which one isn't? And then this one, through complete spanner in the works, have a look at this. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. So Paul so badly wanted to go visit the church in Thessalonica, but he kept saying, guys, I wanted to come and come, but the devil kept stopping me. And saying, I go, whoa, which one is it? How do you know if it's the Holy Spirit? How do you know if it's you? How do you know if it's the devil? Well, I'll give you a simple answer, some simple-minded. I'll just take you straight back to the text. Look at this. Luke doesn't mince his words. Look at verse 6 again. He says, heaven being forbidden by the who? The Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Somehow, Luke and the team knew that it was the Holy Spirit. Not the devil, not someone else, not their own fear, but the sovereign Holy Spirit. And so we can take comfort in the fact that he will make it clear. God is not a God of confusion. He's going to make it clear. But even if it doesn't seem clear in the moment, you can rest in the fact that he is sovereign over your life, sovereign over the devil, sovereign over something or someone else. So even though Paul so badly wanted to go visit the church in Thessalonica, and he said, but the devil kept stopping me, he could rest in the fact that goes and could say, wait a minute. God is sovereign over the devil. And so the devil has to ask God for permission. I mean, just read the book of Job. And so he can rest and go, well, God is using the devil as the means to stop me from going. There's got to be something else that I have to do. And so we can rest in his sovereignty. The other observation I want us to take out of this episode is this, is that the Holy Spirit can lead us progressively as opposed to an instant revelation of the big picture. I mean, these poor guys were walking for miles, trying to get in here, and then the Holy Spirit said no, then they had to walk this way, and then they tried to go there, and the Holy Spirit said no. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just say, hey, listen, guys, I just want you to go to Macedonia. And I'll save you some blisters on your feet, let's go to Macedonia. But he doesn't. One scholar put it this way, I don't know if I put it on the screen. He says this, knowing God's will is like driving in the fog, which we experienced last night. I did a wedding last night, and we were driving home. It was a little bit out of town, and there was a heavy mist. And this quote came to mind, and we were driving at like 20 k's an hour, but I was getting just enough light, because he goes on and says, God just gives us enough light to see the next few feet. As we follow, he gives us the light we need to keep moving ahead. If the Holy Spirit had given me a vision of me preaching one day while I was in matric, I would have run a mile. I was poop scared of public speaking in high school, and people kept wanting to give me public speaking opportunities. I kept ducking and diving. It freaked me out. But God has taken me on a journey since matric. He's given me, he's instilled in me a passion for his word that I feel like I will burst if I don't tell it to someone or I don't teach it to someone. And so the journey is important. The journey is important for your training, for your sanctification, but not just that, also for who you will partner with along the way. Did you notice in this passage how the pronouns change from they to we? If you did, you're a good biblical nerd, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. You need to be like that. Have a look at this. From verses 6 to 9, Luke describes Paul and his team as a they. They try to go here, then they couldn't. Then they try to go here, and they couldn't. And then when they arrive in Troas and onwards, Luke describes the team as we. So the good old doctor joins Paul, Timothy, and Silas on mission. And so the journey is important because of what the Lord will do in you, but also because of who he will put with you on this journey. The final principle goes like this, is when the Holy Spirit does reveal his will to you, confirm that it is of him, and then be quick to obey. Have a look at verse 10 again. It says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Have a look at how Stephen Cole explains this. I thought this was pretty crisp and clear. He says, the word concluding there in verse 10 indicates that the missionary team discussed the meaning of Paul's vision before taking action. The word means to join or knit together or unite. As they talked, it all came together. As soon as they were sure of what God was saying, immediately they sought to go into Macedonia. They didn't form a committee and deliberate for months. They figured out what God wanted and went down to the harbor to buy tickets. I love that. I can't stress this enough. To submit your unction from the Holy Spirit or your vision from the Holy Spirit, firstly under Scripture. Does it contradict Scripture or does it line up with Scripture? And then secondly, to go and submit it under some good, godly, wise counsel. I'll give you two illustrations, one bad one and one good one. A very prominent TV evangelist with a very aggressive comb over and a white suit and a private jet, he once said this to his audience, and I quote from this article, that the Lord had revealed to him that thousands of people from all over the world would be raised from the dead when people put their caskets or their coffins in front of their TV sets tuned to his station. That still hasn't happened. It still hasn't happened. But he had a vision from God. Second illustration goes like this. Of a young student by the name of Bull Bright. He was studying theology, and one night in his room, he was studying Greek, and he had a vision from the Lord that he would make many disciples of students all around the world. So he picked up his Bible to see if it clashed with anything in the Bible, and the Great Commission says, go make disciples of all nations. So he said, okay, fine, and the next day he went, and he submitted to a professor of his, and after discussing it for some time with this prof, they decided, no, this was of the Lord. And out of that vision came Campus Crusade for Christ. It started in 1951 and has been discipling students all around the world, including our own campus here, MPE. In fact, we've been greatly blessed by Campus Crusade over the years. Think of Tyler and Steph in particular. And so to be on mission is to, yes, is to partner with the Holy Spirit who will sovereignly guide you first and foremost through his word and by his word and providential circumstances in your life. Lastly, to be on mission with Jesus means to partner in salvation. Now, that does sound a little bit heretical because when we read in Scripture, we see that salvation belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. But although God is sovereign over salvation, he likes to use means in order to save people's lives. He likes to use the preaching and the teaching of the gospel by his church. This is the greatest partnership that we can be involved in Covenant Grace. You can partner to build great businesses. You can partner to build great organizations, NGOs even, who do great deeds and things in the world. I mean, as a church, we support many NGOs who fulfill great needs in our city. And I'm all for that. But nothing is greater than partnering with God Almighty to rescue someone out of their sin and the domain of darkness into his kingdom, where they are forgiven, justified, and adopted as his sons and daughters for all eternity and will be with him in glory forever. Nothing beats that. And so that's why Jesus says, go make disciples. Not just chill here with your fellow disciples. Go get some new ones. And so this discipleship partnership between Paul, Timothy, Silas, and now Luke, partnering with the Holy Spirit, who's sovereignly leading them to go do just that, to go make a disciple. Have a look at this, verse 11. It says, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. And so Lydia is a businesswoman. And so scholars reckon she's a widow. That's why she had to come up with her own business to support herself. She's probably doing quite well because Thyatira, where she was from, was noted for its market in purple cloth. And emperors and senators and the wealthy, they would wear purple garments, purple robes as a status symbol. And the term worshiper of God doesn't mean that she's a Christian. It just means that she's a Gentile who's come to believe in the God of the Jews. She wasn't quite a Jewish proselyte just yet, but she was attempting to follow the old covenant and Jewish traditions. But what is most interesting here is Paul and his team would have preached in Lydia's home region, but the Holy Spirit said no. He forbid them. Why? Because God is on mission for Lydia and he wanted Paul and his team to go preach the gospel to her. Watch this. Look at the rest of verse 14. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. Do you see the partnership in salvation there? Paul is speaking, and God is regenerating her heart to believe. Paul is doing the outward call, and God is doing the inward call. The outward call is the only thing that you and I can do. Preach the gospel, teach the gospel, debate around the gospel, try and convince people to believe in who Jesus is and what he did for them on the cross. But it's only God who can do the inward call, regenerating hearts, opening spiritual eyes and spiritual hearts to see who Jesus is, to see what he did for them on the cross, giving them the faith to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Only he can do the miraculous part. Could he have done it on his own? Yeah, absolutely. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. But he chooses to use his church in salvation. And so he directs Paul and his team to Philippi, to a woman who should have been in Thyatira, to save her. And so Covenant Grace, when you see a story like this, when you hear a story like this, what do you think? What do you feel? First thing that comes to mind for me is the mission is his, clearly. He's going to save whoever he wants to save, and I'm grateful for that. Because if he wasn't sovereign over his mission field and people's souls, I would tap out. Because I don't have the ability to convince someone to believe in Jesus, who apparently was the Son of God, came to earth over 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, and then rose back to life 3 days later, and then ascended into heaven where he's reigning and ruling, apparently, and then will come back again. How do you convince someone of that? And then you have to do a spiritual heart transplant. You have to take their heart of sin out and put this new heart in that beats for the glory of God and wants to live for God and His glory. How do you do that? But because He is sovereign, He can do that. He did that to me. He did that to you. And so I put up my hand. I want to join in that. I want a piece of that too. Because that's awesome. That counts for eternity. It's why I exist. It's why CG exists. To be on mission with Jesus. And so by all means, listen to me carefully, by all means, build great businesses, great organizations. Get married, have a great marriage, have kids, have a great family, have great friends, study hard at varsity, go places in this world, but imagine partnering with God Almighty in all those things to make disciples who make disciples for all eternity. To do what you do that counts for eternity. To be on mission in things that last for eternity. That's what it means to be a gospel-centered community on mission with Jesus in this world. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Father, I ask you that you would quadruple our passion to be a gospel-centered community on mission with you. Because you change lives. You're the only one who has the power and the authority to transform a sinner into a saint. You did that for us. Undeserving, yet you pursued us like you did Lydia. You opened our hearts to believe in what your son did on the cross for us so that we might be your sons and daughters. And so I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, that every single one of us who leaves this building tonight, that you would fire up a passion in us to spread this good news. And everyone who listens to this over the internet, that you would do the same. Instill in them a passion to spread the good news. Because you are on mission. And we just want to be where you are and doing what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.